There's a reason we spend time praying for others outside of our own congregation each Sunday morning. We are sometimes more connected than we actually realize, and of course the scriptures command us to pray for all men, for those in authority. We want to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ that are part of other local bodies, and I wanted to mention that the pastor at Second Pres has written one of the most helpful commentaries on Hebrews that I've found. And so I commend that to you. It has both the theological side, but also a very practical side. It sounds like it might have been transcribed from his sermons, because it has that very direct kind of thing. And I would encourage you, I guess I would caution you, don't read too far ahead, because you might, I'm not plagiarizing, I promise, but... No, actually, it'd be great for you to have a commentary like that and to be studying the book of Hebrews that way as well in your personal time, and I commend that particular book to you. You've heard the phrase often, one man's trash is another man's treasure. And particularly in the spring, but in the summer, you have a rash of the yard sales and that kind of thing expressing that. People get rid of things that others consider valuable. Maybe they're worn out. Maybe they're just tired of whatever it is. It doesn't fit anymore. It's not in style. Sometimes it's something that's fairly new. You bought it, and it wasn't what you expected to be. You suffer buyer's remorse, so you get rid of it. Sometimes it's just, particularly in our society, that you have too much stuff. The attic can't hold anymore, and... So you start doing what my wife calls editing. She's good at it, and I'm not. And of course, you've heard of the Antiques Roadshow, where people have paid a little, or they've inherited something, and it turns out that it's worth a lot, or not. But that's the way we do with things. And in fact, I know that a number of you are thrift store junkies and are always on the treasure hunt, looking for what other people thought was trash and what you might consider treasure. Well, sometimes we treat religion that way as well, and including Christianity. We are vulnerable to throwing away what we no longer count valuable. If you think about it, the key to holding on to treasure is your understanding that it actually is treasure, and not treating it as trash. Well, the book of Hebrews seeks to help us gain an accurate appreciation for the value of what we have in Christ. It does that primarily by contrasting the new covenant with the old. But in so doing, it also sets up a contrast between the new covenant in Jesus and all other religious systems. I mean, think of it. If the system that God prescribed in the Old Testament in preparation for Christ is not as good as what Christ brought, how could any other version of religion be as good as? In fact, they would be in the distant, far below even what we have in the Old Covenant. So we want to come out this morning with a new appreciation for what Christ has done. And we're going to do that from Hebrews 9, 23 to 28, if you'll follow with me as I read. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, referring to the Old Covenant rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with the blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Now, so we look at our text this morning, this once-for-all sacrifice. We first see in verses 23 to 24 that this is a better sacrifice. And in the explanation, the writer of Hebrews focuses on the present reality of Christ's intercession for us. He refers to the fact that he is now appearing before God to intercede for us. His is a better sacrifice than the earthbound sacrifices. He is actually interceding for us in heaven to this very moment. So, secondly, in verses 25 to 26, we see that this is a permanent sacrifice. And this points us to the past reality of his propitiation for us. So presently, there's the intercession for us. In the past, the propitiation for us, it's not a word we commonly use in our everyday speak, but it refers to satisfying the justice of God by his sacrifice. He has appeared to put away sin. And then third, in verses 27 to 28, we have a saving sacrifice. And this points us to the future reality of his return for us. He will appear a second time to save those who eagerly look for him. So as you look at the present and the past and the future, we see this once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the greatest treasure we could possibly have. His sacrifice for our sins profoundly impacts our past, our present, and our future. It is once for all. So let's look at first this better sacrifice that points us to the present reality of Christ's intercession for us. Look at verses 23 and 24 again. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. The earthly copies of heavenly things had to be purified by animal blood sacrifices over and over and over again. Christ achieved something far better through his once-for-all sacrifice. And we know what it's like to feel as if our prayers aren't going beyond the ceiling, to wonder if the activities of worship that go on in a service like this one are other than earthbound. And the fact is, if it were just up to us, what we're doing here would be nothing more than another human cultural experience. In fact, as you study the religions of the world and you look through the history of the world, you see that because man is made to worship, that he's constantly worshiping something, and he comes up with some kind of ceremony and some kind of value system, and he engages in song and he engages in sacrifices, engages in certain kinds of rites that express that worship. And so you could just as well class what we're doing into one of those garden variety religions where you do religious things and religious ceremonies, except for the fact that Christ has actually achieved a spiritual reality in heaven itself. Christ entered the very courts of heaven to make intercession for us through his sacrifice, and that intercession continues to this very day. He is there even now on our behalf. The text declares he is there now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. It's a present reality in heaven, in the very presence of God. It uses the language, points to the face of God and pictures the kind of personal reaction, interaction that we have with one another face to face. Not Zoom time. I know that's face to face, but I mean real face to real face. And we all got an experience of what it's like to do things remotely. Well, it's not remotely like it is doing it face-to-face. Far better to be face-to-face. Christ is in the presence of God before his face interceding for us. That means you and I have an advocate with the Father every moment we live. Jesus Christ expresses and ensures heaven's keen interest in and involvement with our lives here. And that's just stunning. Because we can't see heaven, because we're not there yet, it's easy for us to feel like heaven doesn't care. Like we're so far removed from it, and we're kind of on our own. But that is not reality because of Jesus. Jesus makes sure that when our earthly journey is done, we have a way home where we're not a stranger, but where, as the song says, they know my name. Now think about that. If you're going to be welcomed home, and we see pictures in Scripture of people like Stephen the martyr, where he sees heaven open, Christ standing to welcome him. If you're going to be welcomed home, that means people have to know who you are. They have to be aware that you exist. And in that heavenly kingdom, that heavenly city, where God the Father, Son, Spirit are, the angels, the saints, they know your name because of Jesus. He intercedes for you now. Now, the priest under the old covenant simply could not do that for those they represented. They were earthbound in their intercessions. It's not that what they did didn't matter. God had prescribed it. It's that their sacrifices were only symbols of the true. And the place of worship was a copy of the real. But the once-for-all sacrifices of Jesus was better because it was not earthbound, but heavenly in its impact. It actually changes our present status there before God Himself. Trusting in Christ to save you certainly has its impact here on earth, no question. When you're born again with life from God, your mind and your heart change, and the attitudes and actions that flow from mind and heart change as well. And that transforms your work, your relationships, your pattern of life from serving sin to serving righteousness. You grow in your love for God. You grow in your love for others, and you start expressing that in your daily living. So there's definitely earthly impact of what Christ has done. But realize that there are results far beyond these things. And these results actually are at the heavenly source of the transformation that we're experiencing on earth. In other words, it's not just that this has been therapeutic for us and it's changed us. You know, we had this life-changing experience and it changed us. It's that something has changed in heaven as well. And it's because of the change in heaven, what Christ has done in heaven, that's changing what's happening here on earth. Our standing before God in heaven has changed. Our sin record is gone, and in its place is Christ's perfect record. We are made children of God, not just adopted to receive a future inheritance, but born again by the Holy Spirit with divine life in our souls. And what Christ did made that possible. Heaven is our family home because we are now God's children. We have a living connection with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, along with all the saints of light. Jesus' sacrifice achieved that for you. It is a better sacrifice. It has present impact because He is interceding for you. He's serving as your mediator even now. Now think about how this shapes your view, how it could shape your view, if you had this in mind, of today's difficulties and tomorrow's challenges. Think about your need as a human being to be loved and to be known, to be known and to be loved. And the fact that God knows you and God loves you and Christ intercedes for you right now. All those things you're dealing with, He's completely aware of them. the things you're dealing with that other people don't even see, the inside stuff, completely aware of it. And he's interceding for you. This is what gives you courage in times of danger. This is what gives you comfort in seasons of pain. This is your strength in the battle. That this once for all sacrifice that Christ has made changes the present reality in heaven and on earth. Secondly, this once for all sacrifice of Christ is a permanent sacrifice. And the writer of Hebrews points us to the past reality of his propitiation for us, verses 25 and 26. Now, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he, that is Christ, would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. If you're like me, you have all kinds of projects to do at home. And some tasks have to be done over and over and over again. The laundry, the lawn, cleaning, pruning, maintenance kinds of things. If you don't do it, the whole place falls down around your ears eventually. But the most satisfying projects are the ones that you do, and after that, they're pretty much done. You renovate your kitchen, and that generally doesn't have to be done again for hopefully another 20 years or more. You add an addition, and all that's left is the upkeep. Well, what the Levitical priest did under the old covenant was maintenance. It never completed what needed to happen for us. What we needed was more than just maintenance. We needed an overhaul. We needed major renovation. We needed to be, as the New Testament puts it, what? Born again. We needed to be set free forever from the wrath of God that we deserve for our sin. So Jesus didn't just provide another way to maintain religious ceremony that symbolized spiritual realities. He actually accomplished spiritual realities. And in so doing, he transformed us. He purified our consciences. He made the God-man sacrifice that made all the subsequent sacrifices completely unnecessary. His work was not a stopgap. It was an end game. It was finished by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus satisfied all the demands of God's holy law. That's what propitiation means. He did so by living a perfect sinless life, so he had no sin to pay for on his own. And he did so by bearing God's wrath against our sin when he died for us on the cross. An infinite being with an innocent life, taking the place of many finite beings with guilty lives. He did not offer himself repeatedly, as the earthly priests had to do with animal sacrifice. He offered himself once and for all because he completely accomplished what needed to be done. So it didn't need to be repeated. You don't redo what's already done. You'll notice that it refers to the end of the ages. And you say, well, wait a minute, we're 2,000 years after the cross. How could it have been the end of the ages? Well, it refers to the goal, the intended goal of the ages. By sacrificing himself, he put away, he abolished, he annulled, he did away with sin. This was the ultimate goal toward which all of early sacrifices pointed. This is actually the turning point of history. History is not just an endless series of cycles. History has a point to it. History is going somewhere. We like to say about history and about what the Bible records of history, that the big story is the good news that God is calling out a people for his name. And the hero of that story is Jesus. And the way Jesus accomplished the rescue was at the cross. It was once for all. John the Baptist introduced Jesus, therefore, this way. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is why when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, if you think about it for a moment, that seems contrary to justice to forgive you your sins. It's justice because the penalty's already been paid by Jesus. And He's faithful to honor that. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So some of you struggle a lot with guilt. You have found that even though you're born again and you've trusted in Jesus, you still sin. And that weighs on you. And you struggle with whether even you belong to God or not. Look, leave your guilt at the cross. There is nothing for you to do. There's nothing you can do to remove that guilt. Christ is the only one that can remove it, and Christ has removed it. His work is the only basis of your forgiveness. And so there's not some kind of self-punishment or performance that you have to accomplish in order to be forgiven. It was His performance that makes your forgiveness possible. And what you need to do is to cast yourself on Him, because He's the only one who has actually accomplished this. We serve God because Christ has put away our sin. We don't serve God so that He will put away our sin. Christ has accomplished this. This is past. It's done. The third point that the writer of Hebrews makes in verses 27 and 28 is that this is a saving sacrifice. And now he points us to the future reality of His return for us. Verse 27, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him." Why is He not going to deal with sin? Because He already did. That's past. Now you'll note the word appointed. It's appointed for man to die. Well, who made that appointment? Well, God made that appointment. Death doesn't happen just by happen chance, and death doesn't even exist by happen chance. It was an appointment by God. And furthermore, death does not end it all. The same God who appointed death, physical death, for sin also appointed a judgment beyond that for sin. Death, then judgment. In other words, I can't escape the judgment of God just by death. Death, then judgment. It's not an endless cycle of reincarnations the way some religions teach. There are no second chances after death the way some are even who claim to be Christian are teaching today. Death itself is the appointed verdict for our sin. Ever since Adam and Eve fell to Satan's lie in the Garden of Eden, they were fooled into thinking that they would be better off disobeying God than obeying Him. And instead, they got suffering and death. And their sin marred the whole creation along with the human race. And world history is just the story of all the fallout that's happened since then. Romans 6:23 puts it this way: the wages, the payment of sin, is death. And every day we taste the reality of that divine declaration. It's why we have hospitals all over the place. It's why graveyards are scattered throughout the world. That's why nearly all of us carry some kind of deep pain with loved ones that we've lost. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just as we die once and then face judgment according to the appointment of God, so Jesus Christ, the God-man, Savior King, died once for our sin. And He absorbed all the judgment that we deserve. So there's no further judgment remaining for us to face. That's why Romans 8 says there's now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. With the sin debt paid, death has no more claim. And to underscore that, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Romans 4 explains it. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, raised so that we could be declared righteous. Therefore, since we have been justified, we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The cleansing work of Christ on the cross was the crossroads of all history. It was decisive. It changed everything for us. History up to that point tracked toward Christ's first coming. That's why it refers to the cross in the earlier verses, that being the end of the ages, the goal of the ages. Now it tracks toward his second coming. With a decisive victory accomplished, history rushes toward a divinely appointed endpoint, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus rose again, and he's coming back not to deal with sin, our text says, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Who are the ones that are going to be ultimately rescued? Who are the ones that are going to enjoy the new heaven and the new earth? They're the ones that are eagerly waiting for him. He will deal with sin among those who have not put their faith in him. He's actually the judge in the great white throne judgment. He has been appointed judge by the Father. And the New Testament repeatedly underscores the reality of that coming judgment. Much of the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, deals with what will happen. But for those who belong to Christ, it will be different. Their sins have already been judged because Jesus took the penalty for them. And so when he comes back, it will not be to judge us. It will be to save us, to rescue us. And look at how these people of Christ are described. They are those who are eagerly waiting for him. There's a lot of things we look forward to, right? We look forward to, some of you looking forward to being a teenager someday. You look forward to graduating from high school. You look forward to maybe getting married or finding your dream job, or you look forward to having kids. You look forward to your kids beginning to walk. You look forward to their growing up. You look forward, I don't know if we look forward to their leaving home. We kind of do, though. That's what we're getting them ready for, right? We look forward to, okay, we know what looking forward to things that we love and care about. But perhaps the greatest thing to be looking forward to is Jesus himself. Eagerly waiting for him. And this is the secret to making it in this life, because we start to learn that life has a lot of good things to it, but it's got a lot of tough things. And we patiently endure because we are eagerly expecting his return. His once-for-all sacrifice guarantees our future eternal joys. He's not forgotten us. We are his forever, and we're counting on that. And we're living in line with that. Because if we don't know it already, we'll soon discover that our strength is small. It fades and it falters. Our faith is often weak. We sin. We fail. And we will continue to do so during our earthly journey. But the thing is, our salvation is not dependent on us. Our future does not rest on us. It's dependent on him. And Christ cannot fail, and he will not fail. He will complete what he's begun in us. This is the secret to lasting peace. This is the reason for our unquenchable joy. You know, recently in meditating on Psalm 90, there's a center part of that psalm where Moses talks about making us glad let us be glad in your steadfast love. But he puts ideas together that you wouldn't think would go together. Make us glad in all of the days in which you've afflicted us. Say, come again? I mean, usually when we admit the affliction and we realize how hard life is, we stop being glad. How can you be glad in the middle of affliction? Because you know there's this future. Because you know that God is going to get you there. Your joy can be unquenchable when it's rooted in the right thing. It's not found in ourselves. It's not found in our performance. It's not found in our current circumstances. It's found in Christ. It's found in His performance. Romans 8, 31 to 39, familiar passage, essentially says the same thing. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect, God's chosen ones? It is God who justifies. It's God who declares us righteous. Who is to condemn? Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? I mean, it basically combines all the bad things that can happen to you in this life. As it is written, for your sake, we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And most of us haven't lived through that kind of era. Maybe someday we will, but we have brothers and sisters that are living with this kind of pressure. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, or depth, nor anything else in all creation, that pretty much covers it, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me ask you this morning, do you have your heart set on home? Now, we sometimes joke about you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. The reality is, until you're heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Because it's too hard to keep your focus and keep your direction. Do you eagerly anticipate seeing Jesus? Or are you totally absorbed with the here and now? That might be one reason that you fall into the despair that you do. Because the here and now just doesn't deliver. Do you realize how vulnerable you make yourself if you don't have that future focus? Jesus has opened up a bright future for you. So don't despair because of the present darkness. And don't obsess with the trinkets of a world that is passing away. Don't throw away this infinite treasure you have in Christ. And don't treat it like trash. The once for all sacrifice of Jesus for you is the greatest gift of all time. Nothing else can compare. Past, present, future. And what the writer of Hebrews is pleading for us to do is to take this gift and never let it go. Christ has given us a better sacrifice. In the present reality, He is interceding for us. It's a permanent sacrifice. He has, in the past, this past reality, He has made propitiation for us, and it is a saving sacrifice. The future reality, He is going to return for us. What else could you want? It's covered once for all. Let's pray. With your heads bowed, why don't you take just a moment and to focus on what we've been thinking through this morning and to talk to God about what He has said to you through His Word. Perhaps there's some kind of sin or some maybe focus that's off that you need to confess before the Lord. Perhaps you've been so discouraged because you've been too earthbound, time-bound in your focus. Perhaps you've wondered whether Christ really cares about you. And to know that He does, you would pray for God to help you recognize that. Or perhaps you've never trusted Jesus because you never realized what a treasure He is. Take a little time to talk to God silently, and then I'll close in prayer. Dear God, help us see our lives in the context of what Christ has done for us. Lord, I pray that as we look to the past, that you would free our guilty consciences of sins that Christ has already paid for. I pray that as we endure the present, that we would recognize that Christ is interceding for us in heaven itself before the face of God. And Lord, as we look toward the future, may we have the confidence of those that know they cannot lose because they belong to Jesus, that the best is yet to come. God, with that confidence, because of the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ, may we live our lives to His glory and to Your praise. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.